Mark's going to be sharing a message with us soon, but before he does, Maddie has a couple of things that she's been sensing God saying to us this morning, so I'm going to give opportunity for that now. Thanks, Maddie.
Thank you. Great, thanks. Hi, everybody. It's great this morning, isn't it, to have a real sense that God is here and that we're hearing him and that he's really close to us. That's how I feel this morning, just being with you. So it's a real delight to be with you. And as we've been with various different ones of you this weekend, it's been lovely to get to know some of you and to hear what you're up to and what you're doing. And as we've been doing that, God's been placing some things in my spirit to share with you. And so I want to do that now. I really feel quite strongly a word for the Iska church community. And now I know that you're not all from Iska this morning, but if you are from Iska, could you stand up for me? I know it's a bit of a crazy, crazy prophetic thing to do. Just bear with me. For you, and now I'm tiny and I can't see you all. Do you know, I really have a sense that God spoke to me from the book of Nehemiah for you, Iska, this morning. And in Nehemiah chapter 3, are listed all the different kinds of people who help to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And the news is, people, they're not generally builders. Okay? So they are high priests, governors, nobles, perfume makers, homeowners, daughters, residents, rulers, priests, goldsmiths, merchants. You are called together as a community on task. Your task is to rebuild the wall. You might be a goldsmith. You might be a priest. You might be a retired goldsmith or a retired priest, but God wants to say to you this morning, it needs all of you. It needs every single one of you. And that God's call on you this morning is an invitation and a challenge. An invitation to be part of what he wants to do here in Exeter with you. And a challenge to say, will you put down who you think you are and be who I need you to be in order that I can see what I want to see built in Exeter this morning? And so I just invite you in your own spirit whilst we're together this morning, and I'm sure that Mark's talk will speak into this as well, but just invite you to come to a place of willingness to put down what you think you have to offer and to be willing to pick up a shovel, maybe, or a spade, or to be who God needs you to be in order to see what he wants to see built in this place. Thank you for standing. If you were uncomfortable, I felt like maybe the Spirit wanted you to be a little bit uncomfortable, but please do take your seat and I'll leave that word with you and your leadership team. Okay, for the guys from Exmouth, don't worry, don't have to stand up, it's okay, get to sit down. I was in your building yesterday with Bonnie, and I just saw in my mind's eye, in the room, a group of people stretching. And I was like, okay, Bonnie didn't mention that you have exercise classes there, and I'm guessing that maybe you don't. But I just felt like what God wanted to say to you was that actually he's asking you to be flexible as a community. Because what he wants from you is to see the full expression of each individual reflected in what you produce. That he's not so worried about whether it looks like a church or whether it looks like Iska or whether it looks like the church down the road or whether it looks like Hatherley. He's not bothered about that at all. But what he wants to see is the full expression of each individual person in that community's faith reflected in what the community looks like as a whole. He's asking you to be agile, to be flexible, to not be worried about this, whether this week looks like last week, but to be really willing to let the full expression of each individual be reflected in what the whole produces and what it looks like. There's some people here from Hatherley this morning, isn't there? I don't know you guys as well. Where are you? Hi, Hatherley people. As I had this word this morning, I was going to share it a particular way around, and I feel since I've been in the room to share it a little bit differently. So I think it's entirely possible that the people this word is for are not in the room. So I'll give it to you guys to take back and pray through and think about what that means. But I had a sense that you're a boat. And there are some people who are looking at the boat and going, oh, that's a lovely boat. And they're admiring it, and they're on the edge of it, perhaps. And what I feel like God was wanting to say is, actually, those people, they should be in the boat. They need to be part of the crew rather than part of the crowd. And so I just wonder whether there's people who are part of your community who are more looking at rather than entering into. And I feel there's an encouragement for you and those that lead in Hatherley to be really exercised in getting those people on crew, because there is an adventure ahead of you that requires all of you, and that if you take that adventure with those people as onlookers, you'll be worn down, and so you need to grow your crew. And I feel like there's an element whereby you thought that you were a sailboat. God says, no, I'm actually calling you to get out there and fish. And so, yes, you have enough people to do what you're doing right now, but you don't have enough people on crew to do what I'm calling you to do. And those people in your community who are with you, but they're looking and loving it, they need to be on crew. And so I just leave that with you for your encouragement. I think I need to share this anyway. Is it okay with you? John and Christina apparently aren't here. I believe they're involved in the running of the Beacon Heath Centre. Christina's on kids. Christina, come back. Okay, and so I'm going to give this to you for them. I feel like John and Christina are like a drum kit. A drum kit is an instrument that isn't just suited to one genre of music. It's suited to every genre of music. Whatever band you go to, whether it's a jazz band or a symphony orchestra, whatever it is, they all have a drum kit. A drum kit is suited to every type of music. And I feel like what God wants to say to them, to you, for them, and to them, is that there are many rhythms and sounds that can come from them, and that it's really important that they don't get stuck in a basic beat, but that they're prepared to switch it up quickly, and they're prepared to add new sounds into old rhythms, and that is going to be a source of life for them and for the community that they're in. I feel like God wants to call them to be really bold in that, to step out into it and not to hold back. And maybe there'll be a sense that they're kind of running ahead of the rest of the music a little bit. But actually that feels like that's what God is saying he wants them to do. That's what's needed from them, and not to be afraid of switching it up perhaps more quickly than it feels like others are ready for, because God is calling them to bring that change in rhythm and that change in beat that the rest of the music will then align to and run forward together. Actually, whilst I've got the mic, I should just invite you guys. I'm, as part of the Synergy core team, I'm responsible for the development of the prophetic across Synergy. And just to save the date for those of you that feel like that's maybe something that you'd be interested in finding out more about or knowing more about, we're going to be running a prophetic equipping day on the 14th of September, I know it's a long heads up, but just save the date, 14th of September. There will be information that comes out about a prophetic equipping day in Walsall, and it would be lovely to have a representation of you there as we look at what it means to be better equipped prophetically and get some training together. So, yeah, leave that with you.
Wow. I'm starting to feel full up already, and we've not even had the main course from Mark, eh? It's been a lot there that God's been saying in our worship, and that's just terrific, Maddie. Thank you. Things there for all of us to weigh in different ways. And I don't know about you. It's hard to be talking about them when they're not in the room. But, hey, we can receive that for John and Christina. And I don't know about you, but for me, I'm thinking, yeah, I hear some of that. That sounds about right and seems like a really good encouragement for them, and seems like God is talking to them, so that's good. Who's going to have to bite their tongue when we all see them afterwards and go, something might have been said? Well, we'll make sure they get the transcript. We're talking about you. Hey, Mark, come on up and join us. Lord God, we thank you for Mark. Thank you for all his preparation. Lord, thank you for him and Maddie. And we just pray now we're opening our hearts and minds to receive from you afresh. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, let me just have that. Brilliant. Such a joy to be with you this morning. Good words there from Maddie. Do receive them. So cool. I was looking at, I have actually been here before. I've been in this room before speaking. I reckon it's 8 years ago. I was here. There you go. The world before pandemic. There was a time from the time warp of that. Move me along. So real joy to be back. Real joy to be back here with Maddie as well. As has been said, we lead River Collective in Northamptonshire. A movement of churches is the dream. I also got three boys, two of whom are married. Are you supposed to say you don't look old enough or something? You're a bit slow. Yeah, thanks, Rich. Okay, or Maddie doesn't look old enough. Maybe that's the way to do that. We've got two boys, the youngest of whom is just at Laban Conservatoire of Dance in London. He's just doing his final year there. Obviously, as I always say, it's obvious where he gets his skills from. So really proud dad, you know, those moves on the dance floor at weddings have just really inspired him to, pursue an amazing career in dance. No, not true at all. That's us. Also, I lead King's School of Theology. I can know a few faces around here who've done that, KST, which is a part-time training courses in theology for everyone. We call it Theology for Everyone. That's about as inclusive as you can get, isn't it? There we go. Theological training, to equip all of God's people for life and for ministry. So it's a real joy to have Bonnie. I think I've got a picture. Yeah, I put it up there. Bonnie's on KST at the moment from Exmouth. Just to say as well, Rich helps me teach modules on our Transforming Mission track through KST. So very grateful for that as well. Thank you for your release of him to do that. This is what he gets up to while he's with us. It's, you know, he's really getting into the meat of the theological training. Yeah, I've been thinking about that all night. KST is all about equipping God's people for everything. So not just for church leadership, although it does that. Oh, Neva was our star as well at KST. Yeah. Absolutely brilliant. So, yeah, equipping all of God's people for work within church, but also life. Like, we believe that to live as a Christian requires good depth of understanding of God and his word. And the more we dig into God and the more we dig into his word, the more fruitful we become in all areas of life. That's what we believe. So that's why we call it Theology for Everyone, because theology isn't just for some elite people. It's for the possibilities of digging deep into who God is. And we all have a bit of a thirst for that, don't we? You know, when you get to moments like this and you worship God and you go, God, I want to know you more. I wish I understood your word more. And KST, our goal is to help you do that in the midst of your life. So that's what we're all about. I've left you a few bookmarks on the free gift from me. Hey, how generous is that? On your chairs there. Out in the foyer, there is leaflets as well. If you want to pick up a leaflet, find out a little bit more. Also, a form. If you go, actually, I'm kind of interested in that, I'd like to find out more. Stick your name and email address on that. And I'd love to be in touch with you and tell you a little bit more about that. So this morning, I want to talk to you about, what have I called it? Let's go back here. Oh, I've got to go back to my title page here. What did I put it as? Church Around the Table is what we want to talk about. I want to talk to you today about Jesus. Is that okay? Yeah, that's okay, good. I'm in the right place. That's good. That's good to know. And we love to talk about Jesus. For us, church, to be honest, church on a Sunday morning for us, me and Maddie, is normally in our lounge. So this is quite interesting to be here in a bigger setting. We do a mix of big and small, but it's in our lounge, and we love to talk about Jesus. And for us, at our church, what we've been looking around is this question here. What is church around the table look like? And to be honest, it was a little bit of a post-pandemic thing still. This was probably last year we looked at this. And it was kind of, how do we, having been disconnected through all of the rigmarole of pandemic, how do we reconnect together as church? And to be honest also, how do we not just do the same stuff we did before? What's the new thing that God's calling us into? And also, how do we reconnect together in real ways? And for us, that was around the table. What can we learn from Jesus about being around the table? Because a guy called Tim Chester says this about the book of Luke. He says, in the book of Luke, Jesus is either going to a meal, he's either at a meal, or he's just coming from a meal. Like that's the story of Luke as it is. So meals seem to be right at the heart of what Jesus was up to in his life. Isn't that crazy that, you read these gospels and what are they all about? Well, Jesus spends most of the time eating with people or going on the way to eat some people or coming from eating with people. So meals are pretty central to his life, not just as a moment to refuel, not just a moment to stuff his face and get the energy back. I don't know if I can say that about Jesus, I've just realized. Jesus stuffed his face. I don't. Can we just delete that from the recording? Not just for Jesus to eat to refuel, but Jesus, in these meals are moments of encounter, moments of transformation. They are moments where kingdom life is breaking out, even just around the table. So as we looked at these stories of Jesus, and we spent a long time, so really this is what I'm giving you today is a fruit of our church's conversation, Sunday after Sunday, looking at what was Jesus doing when he ate with people. And as we did that, what we realized, what we began to think about, is that there were kind of three, if you like, tables, three contexts in which Jesus encountered people. And so I'm going to talk about those three different contexts, which is a kind of a summary of all of our work. Now I'm going to go back to where I was, past Rich. Well, let's just go back to Rich. Yeah, okay. Ooh. Yeah, just add that in. And the first one is this, the close table. This really is to talk about the most famous table that Jesus ate at, which is the Last Supper. Remember that Last Supper just before his crucifixion and then resurrection? He had a meal with his disciples, and it's called the Last Supper. And this meal really lies right at the heart of Christianity, right at the heart of the church, and set up for us this meal that lies right at the heart of the Christian faith, the bread and the wine. One of the simplest meals, unless you go to Richmond's house, and then the wine level quality goes up, and it's not just a simple meal. But the bread and the wine is the simple meal of this. And right at the heart of the church lies this meal of the bread and the wine. I wonder what lies at the center of our church gatherings. What lies at the center of it? The drums. The drums. I think the drums lay at the center of our heart. Actually, we've got here a table. If we would go to an Anglican church, what would we see at the center, at the focal point of that gathering? We would see, okay, all sorts of grandeur. Feel a bit underdressed, don't you, when you look at a picture like that. But also, what do you see? A table. A table is right at the heart. For many of our churches, it is true, isn't it? That it's probably the worship band. Or maybe it's the preacher, it's the person standing up here gets to do that. But in the core of this Christian church, even in this traditional church context, in the Anglican church, it's the table, a rather grand table, that lies at the front. In the Anglican church, this might be called an altar, might be in high church settings, because it talks about kind of reset the sacrifice. And I guess probably most, well, certainly me feel less comfortable about calling it an altar. But I do recognize that at the center of this gathering is a table. It's the Lord's table or the Lord's Supper. I was saying on Friday night with a few people that the word supper appears twice in the Bible, once with the Last Supper and once with the Lord's Supper, which it talks about in 1 Corinthians 11. And I was expressing my annoyance with that, wasn't I, for those of you there on Friday night. Supper. Who uses the word supper? It's such a complicated word in the English language, isn't it? If you were to read the Daily Mail and have these classifications of, you know, high, upper class, middle class, lower class, working class, it's like the word supper would be in that list of, it, you know, how you use that word that would determine your class. Do you think that's right? In fact, we're having a conversation, even how you word dinner determines your... yes, if you could, thank you for spotting that. That was good. That would have been sad. Thank you. Keep an eye on that one. How you use the word supper is related to that. For me, I was saying, the supper for me is that little bit of toast you have just before you go to bed, you know, a little snack or a little bowl of cereal. Anyone else? Is that what supper means for anyone else? Yeah. I've got a friend, and he would be a little, you know, further up the social, whatever. I'm going to say climbing, but it isn't that. But, you know, social stratas than me. I was meeting him for a steak and a beer, and he said, oh, are we meeting for supper tonight? Steak and a beer? That's not supper. I'm not meeting for supper. No, I don't want a little, you know, a little triangle of toast with peanut butter on it. No, I want a proper food. So this word supper is really one of those words that in the English language is used in different ways and really confusing, isn't it? Like we all use it in different ways. And it really is very frustrating to me as someone who's passionate about the Bible that the Bible translators use the word supper here. And in 1 Corinthians 11, the Last Supper and the Lord's Supper. Because the word supper in the Greek doesn't mean some technical word about a piece of toast at the, you know, just before you go to bed. Or any other way. The word supper is very simple. It means dinner. Oh, wait, in England, that's, as I said, it's awkward as well. Okay, let's use a different one. We'll just go for banquet or feast. If you read Luke 14, it says, there was a man and he held a banquet. Do you remember that? And who will he invite to the banquet? That's the story. That word banquet there is exactly the same word, depnon, as it is in 1 Corinthians 11 and actually, it's not even in this passage at all. It's made up. So church tradition has invested this word supper in this kind of, you know, highfalutin language. But fundamentally, what we have here is the last dinner, the last meal. There is an invitation to that. And as we go into 1 Corinthians 11, it's the same thing. When it talks about the Lord's Supper, we think, oh, it's talking about the bread and the wine. It's talking about a meal that lies at the heart of this community. So the Last Supper. What have I got on this one? Oh, yeah. So this is what we mean. Often we think about the Last Supper, we think of something, a painting like this, Da Vinci, and it just wouldn't have looked like that at all. But let's read it. Let's read it, what's going on here. So this is Luke 22, and I'm going to read verse 14 to 27. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. Reclined, for those of you who read Levi's in Mark 2, that's the same word there, reclined at the table. He said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks. Did I read that twice? No, I didn't. He took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. This is a wonderful moment, isn't it, up to that point? Like, it's all going good. We've got bread, which is Jesus' body, and the cup, which is the new covenant in my blood. takes a bit of a turn here. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him. They began to question among themselves which it might be who would do this. A dispute also arose amongst them as to which was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you're not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you shall be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one at the table or the one who serves? Is not the one at the table, but I am among you as one who serves. This is the invitation, the place, the Last Supper, or this great last feast. Jesus with his disciples. Three quick things on this. The first thing is that Jesus is the host of this gathering. It started off with this appeal, this desire from Jesus. Says, I've longed to eat this with you. I've brought you. He's the one who's giving out the bread. He's the one who's giving out the passing around the wine. He is the host of this gathering. It's his gathering, and the disciples there are invited to be with him. As the host, he determines how this meal proceeds. He determines how this meal feels. He determines what this meal looks like. He determines the tone. And when, as I've mentioned, Paul refers back to this in 1 Corinthians 11 when he starts talking about the Lord's Supper. This is the Last Supper. He talks about the Lord's Supper. Paul says a very similar thing. He's really strong with the church about the appalling way in which, of their way their gatherings have been done. These gatherings are based around a meal, and he was appalled about how they were being run. He was utterly offended. In fact, he said, your gatherings do more harm than good. It's not a good gathering, is it? Well, that's gone badly at that point. Don't go because it's worse. Like, you'd be better if you didn't meet at all. That would be, like, the whole world would be better if you didn't meet at all. That's quite a damning, I think, statement to say about a church gathering. What was the thing that he was appalled about? He was appalled about because the rich were stuffing their faces. That's obviously a phrase I like, isn't it? Because I've just said that again. The rich were stuffing their faces, but the poor had nothing to eat. There was nothing left for them. Or maybe the rich are eating rich food, the steak, and the poor are eating rubbish food, not as good food, different qualities of food. Steak, spare ribs. I'm saying spare ribs because if you ever had the spare ribs, you know, where you, like, you cherry pick the ones that have actually got some meat on, but the majority got nothing on at all, haven't they? If you had that, you have to gnaw, and you're just gnawing at skin. You think, why have I bothered with this? I'm just gnawing at fat. Brilliant. Sorry, that's my strong reaction. But this is the kind of situation that Paul is looking at the church, going, you're eating together, but some people are eating nice food, some people are eating rubbish food, and as a result, your meetings are doing more harm than good. He uses this phrase. This is a bit of Greek for you, for those who like this sort of stuff. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. It's your own private supper. And I've put this up there just to make the point that this word supper is simply this word called depnon, and that just means feast or banquet or meal. Okay, so this is the wordplay that Paul's using. If you're there, you think it's not the Lord's Supper that you're eating, it's your own supper that you're eating. It's not the Lord's feast you're eating, it's your own feast. This is his contrast. So here's the point. The point is that at the Lord's banquet, at the Lord's meal, at the Lord's table, everyone comes on the same terms. Everyone comes equally. As Jesus is the host, he hosts in a way where everyone comes exactly on the same basis. Everyone is to be treated equally. Whatever their social status, they come equally. Whatever their financial means, they come equally. Whatever their apparent spiritual state, they come equally. Whatever their gifting that they carry, they come equally. Whatever their role in the church, they come equally. This is the way that the Lord wants his table to operate. There is this invitation. So the first thing is that he's the host. The second thing is, I wonder what I've got up here now, is that we are the guests. I like this picture because it maybe subverts some of our thinking about who should be at this table. We are invited to this table without classification or scale of who's good or who deserves it. Isn't it ironic, in that story that we've just read of the Last Supper, as we call it, much as I don't like it, the word supper, in that moment, Jesus is saying, this is my body broken for you, this wonderful, holy moment. Like, this is the centerpiece of so much of what we say about, you know, the Christian story of what Jesus has done. What do we find there? Immediately, they're arguing about who is the greatest. I don't know if you imagine this perfect moment. I don't know if you have perfect, you know, imaginations of how church gatherings might go. And you have these perfect kind of, you imagine a perfect thing, you get there, and you go, I can't believe people are arguing. And I have that imagination about the Last Supper that it should be this wonderful holy moment. But in this holy moment, people are arguing. In fact, it's not just arguing about who's the greatest. There is betrayal. Jesus is saying, someone around this table is not going to make it. And in fact, if we read on, we find that Jesus also predicts Peter's betrayal as that. So we've got arguing, we've got betrayal. And even at the end of the passage, a very weird thing, which I'm not going to read out right now, about swords and how many swords there are and who, how many, like, it's very confusing. And the whole passage finishes with Jesus saying, that's enough. And it's very confusing whether he's saying, that's enough swords, because they say we'll bring two swords, or whether he's just saying, like, that's enough, I'm done with you lot, that's enough. Right at this Lord's table, it's messy. It's messy. Arguing, betrayal, misunderstanding. When we were talking about that in our church community, one of my very good friends piped up and he said, I think I'd feel comfortable there. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, probably I'd be arguing. Probably I'd be the one who didn't get what Jesus was on about. I'm not even sure whether I would have been completely faithful to. I don't know. And I thought, yeah, I think that's about right. Isn't it that at the Lord's table, even at this wonderful holy moment of the Last Supper, that everyone is welcome at this point? And this isn't some holy, perfect moment that we're supposed to make pristine and lovely. But in this moment, there's mess that Jesus is trying to sort out. And even my friend would feel welcome there. And I thought, yeah, I think so too. I think I'd feel comfortable there. I guess what he's saying is, if I was there and it was perfect, I think I'd mess it up. That's what he's saying, isn't he? But he's saying, actually, it is a mess. And therefore, I can find a place at the Lord's meal, the Lord's supper. So Jesus is there. He invites this rabble of his disciples. He hosts them. He longs to be there for them, with them. And in the midst of this mess of arguing, betrayal, and misunderstanding, he takes the bread and he lifts it up and he says, this is my body broken for you. And in the context of this messy meal, it strikes me that what Jesus was saying is, I know you guys are broken. I know this context is a bit of a broken thing. But in the midst of that, I am offering myself into that space. My brokenness for your brokenness. My brokenness for your healing. I'm taking your brokenness on myself so that you can know healing and wholeness. Because that's what I do. This Last Supper, you know, in that Da Vinci painting looks so, you know, I don't know, artsy, you know, like perfect, but it's not. It's a place where each one of us is drawn. Each one of us is invited. Each one of us has a place. That's the first table. Oh yeah, this is a little quote from a theologian called Miroslav Wolf. It's all gone wrong. Here it is, right by, don't touch it. Church is not the club of the perfect, but the gathering in the spirit of people who understand their need of God and call out to Jesus. I think that's what's going on in this moment. So The close table, this first type of table, the other two are shorter, by the way, don't panic. The first one is the close table, this invitation where Jesus is the host and he sets the tone of this wonderful table and we are the guests. You're invited. That's the first table. The second table that we talk about is the open table, where we become co-hosts with Jesus. And I'm going to move scenes now to a very famous story of Jesus that we all know, which is the feeding of the 5,000, where there are people, Jesus has been teaching all day, there are people all across the hills around him. And the disciples come to Jesus, concerned that Jesus is not considering the practical implications of what he's doing. And it's about time that he got practical in his thinking. So they went up to him, Jesus, you need to stop teaching. You need to send them away. They need to go and find some food, and they need to find somewhere to stay. There's 5,000 people here. Send the people away, is their advice to Jesus. And Jesus replies to them with these, I think they're dread, I call them dreaded words, the dreaded words that Jesus says to them. As they're going, Jesus, you know, send them away. You're talking too much. It's time for them to go and get food. He turns to them. Do you know what he says? He says, you give them something to eat. What are you talking about now? You know, we've got nothing. No, we can't give them something to eat. What are we supposed to do with that? And what happens in that moment is that Jesus is inviting them to join him in hosting these people. Instead of just going, oh, yes, that's fine, I can feed them, bum, 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 I'll just do it. He says, okay, disciples, I know that you're distressed by this moment. I'm inviting you to join me. Let's have a look at this from a different perspective as we become co-hosts with Jesus. So Jesus asks them what they've got. They say they've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Actually, in Luke, it doesn't say this, but we know from other versions that they've actually nicked that off a small kid. It doesn't say that in Luke. You've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know what? Sometimes when Jesus comes to us and we look at a situation that we look at, the first question that Jesus asks us reveals what we haven't got. The fact that we don't have what we need. It reveals our lack. What a ridiculous thing. You give them something to eat. Jesus knows they haven't got, you know, truckfuls of food or something. So this tone, this invitation of Jesus is to join him in what he's doing, to express this heart of Jesus to others as well. The welcome and the hosting. Where do we get to do that? Where do we get to join God in hosting people? I don't know if you've read those gospel stories, it's so stark. Jesus says, come and follow me. And it says dramatic things, doesn't it? And they left everything and followed Jesus. You think, wow, that's amazing. They left everything. I don't know if you've ever noticed. For example, the calling of Peter in Mark 1. We read the call of Peter. Peter drops his nets, follows Jesus. Where do we next find them? At Peter's house. Because you remember the story that Peter's mother-in-law is ill? They turn up at Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law is ill. And they're kind of saying, well, we can't really host you, sorry, because the lady who's able to do that is ill. So Jesus heals the lady, Peter's mother-in-law. So, and it, I don't know what Jesus is doing. But Jesus seems that this is a great thing to do, to heal the lady. And she immediately gets so much better that she can host people. She can join with creating all of the, you know, environments that's required for these crowds of people that are coming to find Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That as we follow the call of Jesus, where do we end up? We end up home, our house. That invitation of our own context to join in this co-hosting with Jesus. When you follow Jesus, let me tell you this, guys, the first place Jesus takes you is home. And he wants you to answer the question, how does this place become transformed into a place of welcome for Jesus? So that's the first place. We end up home. And Jesus says, what are you going to do? The second thing is that we get to offer different contexts where we can provide that kind of setting, that welcome like Jesus wants to bring. And I was there on Friday morning at the Beacon for the Friday drop-in. Is it called the Friday drop-in? Friday drop-in. What is that? It was bustling and it was it was great. There's lots of people there, all sorts of things going. What is that place? For me, as I look at that place and reflect on it on the basis of an open table, this is a place where there's an opportunity to express the welcome of Jesus to all sorts of people. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? So in that moment, we get to join Jesus in this welcome that he loves to bring, just like he did at the Last Supper. We get to join in with that. Jesus says, yeah, you do that. You join me. You give them something to eat. Well, I haven't got anything. I haven't got very much. Look at the need. Look at what's going on. And Jesus is going, that's not the point. There's an invitation to join me in hosting people. What did the disciples do? They took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and they said, Jesus, like, there's 5,000 people, they all need to eat. This is all we've got. And Jesus says, well, give it to me. And as they are willing to put their little in the hands of Jesus, Jesus breaks it and hands it back. And as they put their little in the hands of Jesus and allow Jesus to break it and hand it back, they get to participate in an amazing miracle. Right, of multiplication. I always think on this story, I don't know if you think about it, where did the miracle happen? Where did the miracle happen? Was it suddenly kind of 5 loaves in a basket? Oh, there's a basket. You take that basket over there. Oh, there's another basket. You take it over there. Do you think it was that? I don't think it was that. I don't think it looked like that at all. I think it was the disciples going, I've got 1/2 loaf and there's 50 people. Right. What are you saying? Jesus is going, like, go on. Well, Jesus, I haven't got enough. I have literally got 1/2 loaf. You know, you're having a laugh. That is not going to feed 50 people. And he's going, well, just do it. What? Well, okay. First person, little crumb. There you go. Enjoy. Hope that fills you up. Crumb, 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 crumb. By the time they've done 15 people and they realize that there's still a decent amount, they start to give a bit more. That's my theory. They go, okay, actually, I'll go back again. You can have a bit more. Turns out there's lots of leftovers. What's the point? The point is that the miracle happens in their hands as they're willing to give out the little that they've got. That's why co-hosting is not just our ability to generate something amazing for God. Actually, we join with God in his ability to multiply the little that we have for the sake of his glory. Henri Nouwen, slight diversion. Henri Nouwen, brilliant writer. He says, you know that in the temptations, Jesus go along and the first temptation, I think, the devil comes up to Jesus and says, turn the stones into bread. Is that the first one? I think so. Turn the stones into bread. And Henri Nouwen says, who as a Christian doesn't wish that they could do that? Who, as a Christian, does not look at the hungry of their neighborhoods or the hungry of the world and look, wow, imagine that. If I could turn stones into bread, I could feed all these people. He says, who is a Christian minister? Who's a Christian who's bothered about the world does not think, oh, what if I could turn these stones into money? That would be cool, wouldn't it? So that, he says, the temptation that Jesus faced was not just simply to do what the devil said, but to take on himself the responsibility for solving the world's problems. He says, rather tongue-in-cheek, I think. He says, Jesus did not, I think I say this, Jesus did not have a Messiah complex. The invitation to be co-hosts with Jesus is not to have a Messiah complex, but to take our little and put it in to the hands of Jesus. So we've looked at 2 stories, nearly there. Am I going too long? Are you with me? Am I okay? Okay, you're there. Last one. Here we go. This is going to be quick. I'm good. I didn't show the picture, but there we go. I like the confused. Oh, no. It's just annoying, these things. I like the confused look on his face. Like, that definitely picks up what I think is going on there. Sorry, I'm going to skip over that. Right. Co-host with Jesus. Last one is what I'm calling the life table. You see, we've looked at stories that focused on Jesus and this wonderful gathering that he's hosting and setting the tone. And we've looked at the disciples who have joined with Jesus in hosting people as well. But what we discovered as we read through the story is that the majority of these wonderful meal encounters where Jesus brings the life-transforming realities of the kingdom into people's lives did not happen when Jesus was hosting. And in fact, it did not happen all the time when the disciples co-hosted with Jesus. It happened when he was a guest. Let's pick one of them, one we know very well. Zacchaeus. I've got a picture of this. Yeah, I like this picture of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the small man who was a tax collector, he was rich. As Jesus entered Jericho, this is Luke 19, as he entered Jericho, he found blind Bartimaeus. As he exited Jericho, he found the rich oppressor called Zacchaeus, who was a tax collector, not well liked by people, and he was rich, which isn't a great category in the book of Luke. And indications are that he was a bit of a cheat. We could talk more about that, but we don't have time to do that. Of all the people you find yourself eating with, this is not a good example. It's not a good idea to associate with him, and it's definitely not a good idea to be hosted by him. And Jesus, as a guest, becomes a particular place of kingdom transformation for people as he enters Zacchaeus' house. That's what Jesus says. He says, about the end of that story, he says, Zacchaeus, salvation has come to this house. So this is cool because not only is, you know, it's not when Jesus is being the host, it's not when Jesus is joining with his disciples to host others, it's that moment when he enters someone else's space and salvation comes there. So maybe we can enjoy the close table with Jesus where we're invited as the guest, and we invite you to do that today. Maybe we, with the open table, we join in this wonderful demonstration of the kingdom welcome and provision for people as Jesus takes our little and multiplies it for the benefit of others. But the truth is, for most of us, we don't find ourselves there most often. Mostly, we find ourselves out there in the midst of life, not in a space where we're hosting and setting the tone, but rather all sorts of tables where we find ourselves as guests. Jesus did this, by the way. This is what Jesus did in Luke 10. He sent out the disciples two by two, and he said, go out into the villages ahead of me. Off you go. And they go, what do we take? And he said, don't take anything. Like, never mind five loaves and two fish. Go with nothing. Well, how are we going to feed ourselves? Ah, that's the clever bit. You're going to go out into the villages, and then you get there, you're going to find someone, and that someone is going to say to you, hey, will you come to my house? And Jesus is saying, at that point, the answer is, say yes. Go as a place of weakness and vulnerability, really unable to provide for anyone's needs, even in the way that we've read in the feeding of the 5,000. But as you enter that house, you give something else. And Jesus says, say this. When you enter that house, say, peace to this house. And as you're entering that space, what you're bringing is not material provision, but something, although all that is good, that's the point of this story, you're bringing something of the kingdom of God. And he says, as you go there and you heal the sick, what's happening, and you can say this to them, Jesus says, what you can say to them is that the kingdom of God has drawn near. Isn't that cool? So in the realities of us, me, stepping into someone's space that isn't my own, embodied in me as I believe in Jesus, and that reality of that Jesus meal that I'm part of and celebrate, as I step into that space, the kingdom of God is drawn near. In me. Through me, little old me, I get to be a bringer of the kingdom of God. We asked our church, we went around the room and we said to them, so where are your life tables? What tables, as you think through your week, what tables do you spot? Which I would call life tables. What tables do you spot? And the first guy said this. Doesn't actually look like this, that's a bit too grand. But he said, my table I think of when you talk about the kingdom of God is the boardroom table. I'm a lawyer. I'm part of the partnership of this big law firm. And that's the table where I find myself. I find myself here. And he's going, I wonder what it looks like for the kingdom of God to draw near into that space. The second person said this. He said, well, actually, this week, the table I'm thinking of is I went for a pint with my mate after work. And we sat around the pub table. That was the table that I thought about. And he said he had just a wonderful conversation. He told me things about his life I never knew. And we did, it turns out, talk about something of my faith in Jesus. That's my life table, is there around the pub. Then we went to another lady, a Nepali lady, actually. This Nepali lady called Prashna is, certainly at that time, an assistant in a nursing home. She said what she spends her week doing is serving food at the bedside of the elderly who are unable to serve themselves. That's her job, to feed them. She said, I think from what you've said, that's my life table. That's the table. And she says, at that moment, I feel it. And as I'm feeding this person their food, actually said, I'm praying for them. And because I want Jesus, not out loud, you know, because I want them to know Jesus. I'm bringing Jesus to that person in me. She said, actually, in Nepal, we're going there on Monday, actually, but we're in Nepal. Actually, she lived quite a kind of a church excluded, you know, it's a kind of separatist church. That's the way that they live their church is quite separate. It's kind of Hindu culture, Christian culture. It's just quite separate. So lots of her life was lived out amongst a church community. And she said, now I've come to England, I find myself in a situation like this. And she said, I've realized that I'm a missionary. And this, she said, is my mission. I love that. That's the invitation, I think, of this life table. To ask the question, so I want to ask you that question. Actually, I want to ask you three questions as I finish just now. First thing is the closed table. There is an invitation to all of us today to step into that space. There's nothing in the mess of your life or the mess of that context that excludes the presence of Jesus from that space. You are invited. And all other tables flow out of that experience of knowing the welcome of Jesus. Jesus is the host, and you are the guest this morning. The second space is the open table, that invitation to be a co-host with Jesus, to put the little that you have and to set a tone of this amazing Lord's Supper context in the spaces where you're able to dictate that space. Actually, you might be, for example, a business owner, and you go, actually, yeah, I can. I'm a host here. I can create the atmosphere of this space. The beacon drop-in, it's my space. Like, I can create the atmosphere of this thing. And I want to say, in that moment, when you're doing that, you are co-hosting with Jesus. You're not out there on your own. And in those spaces, but also, of course, your home. Let me just not forget that one, that invitation to go home and to take, in all of this, to take the little that you have and to put it into the hands of Jesus and see what he will do with it. And then lastly, the life table. To think about your week and allow the Holy Spirit just to drop something in you today to go, yeah, that's a plate, that's the table. I'm not the host, I'm not setting the tone, but I am there. And I want to say to you today that because you are there, the kingdom of God has drawn near. So what does it mean to express the welcome of Jesus and the transformational work of the kingdom into that space? So I'm going to pray. And I encourage you to think about that. And the reason why we have this table here is to make you think about. So not just to have the worship band as the center. I like the worship band being the center. I like Julian. Sorry, I was just making sure. I didn't feel bad. But here we have a table. There is a table. And I just want to invite you. Let's just have a moment, a Holy Spirit moment here of what the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you about today. In any of those spaces, as you think about what this table means for you today. But I do want to ask you, I wish we could go around the room. Where's your life table this week? Where are those spaces where you find yourself, where you are the guest and you bring the kingdom? Do you want to just play for us, Julian, actually? So as Julian prays, we'll just have a couple of moments to let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We've talked, I just feel like all of this, that hopefully you can see, does fit in with all that God said already this morning about that stepping beyond, but also that permission, that authority from the passport to step into spaces that brings a kingdom to those things. Thank you, Lord. So we thank you, Lord. We just pray, Holy Spirit, that out of these three tables, that for us today, that we would get a sense of what you're speaking to us about. Where do you want to encourage us, God, today? What are you calling us to do to respond? Where are those tables, so to speak, in our lives? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just want to pray right now for those three groups of people there. Lord, for those of us who respond this morning to that close table, that invitation, and we know that we've just held back, or we thought maybe things in our hearts or in our lives have meant that we're kind of second tier. We're around the edge of the room, but not at the table. For whatever reason, we feel excluded. Maybe because just of how we feel about ourselves, but I thank you, Jesus, that there's nothing that stops your invitation to us today to respond to you, to you come to your table, to sit at your table. Thank you, you long to be at that table with us. So we respond, Jesus, to you today in that way. Thank you, Lord. Would you just minister, Holy Spirit, and invite us, draw us close to you today. Lord, I pray for those who resonate with those spaces where they get to set the tone. Lord, those people where they know they're doing that, but it feels hard, have lost a sense of what you're doing in the midst of it, Lord. Thank you. Just remind us today that we're doing it with you, not on our own, Lord. We're not just trying to generate something outside of your purposes, but we get to do it with you. As we imagine those spaces, maybe around our own table, our own dining table, our own space in our home, or in our workspaces, whatever it is, Lord, we thank you that you take the little that we have and do amazing stuff with it. Lord, I pray for all of us today, as we put the little we have in your hand, would you multiply it, Lord? Would you do a miracle in our hands as we break and give, as we break and give, as we break and give? We have an anticipation, God, of your provision. Thank you, Lord. We are not the Messiah, but Jesus, actually, you are. And we trust in you for the provision that we need. And Lord, lastly, we thank you for all those spaces where we encounter people around tables in our life. I pray you would challenge us this week to see ourselves as embodying your kingdom redemption, your kingdom life, into those spaces, in Jesus' name.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing, worthy of all the praise we could ever bring, worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever save. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe, we live for you. Oh, we live for you. Who you are and to those around me. Worthy. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. Worthy of all the praise we could ever bring. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other name. Jesus, the only one who could ever say. Worthy of every breath we could ever breathe. We live for you. We live for you. For holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around.
Thanks so much, Julian, the band. Thank you, Mark. Thank you, Maddie. Forgive the pun, but there is a lot to digest. There's a lot to think about, be considering, and to respond to, I hope. So we can respond, we can continue now. The prayer team are going to be available in the far corner over by the curtains. If you'd like prayer, if you'd like to pray through anything that has been provoked or stirred from this gathering this morning, and then please do head over and receive prayer. We can all be responding in the weeks ahead. If you're a part of a discipleship group, a house group, community, then hopefully we can be mulling through and talking through what we've experienced today, how we might like to respond. We can be chatting it through this morning, but I do have some very sad news, which I'm sad to convey, which is the coffee activity has not worked this week, and we're without the means of serving tea and coffee. So I'm just so sorry about that. I'm not quite sure what happened, but a hiccup with the team, so we won't be providing that. But please do stick around and chat with each other, catch up if you can. And then if you're able, please do support us in tidying away. There is a sign-up board. The sign-up board is just out by the welcome desk. Please write your name on what you can do. Any little helps. So if you can help in any way, please do. Hey, can we take the opportunity? These guys are being so generous with their time. They go to Nepal tomorrow. How about that? So they're here now. We're going to serve them a quick bit of food, and then they head home and then fly off tomorrow. So can you join me in saying, Lord, we pray blessing on Mark and Maddie. Thank you for all that they have given to us. Thank you for their friendship and their support. And we just pray, Lord, that they will know you going with them as they serve alongside you, Lord, as they take their loaves and fishes to a whole new setting. We pray, Lord, for your provision to be abundant. May they know your love, your grace, your spirit with them as they serve in your name. Amen. Thanks, everyone. Have a great week ahead. Do stick around still for social time and lend a hand. Thank you.